Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to the book of Romans, chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 12 through 16 today. Romans, chapter 2. Verse 12 begins like this. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask the God, our Father, to bless our time together and illumine our eyes. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come to you as the body of Christ, as we come to you in corporate worship, Lord, we pray, Father, that this message would be loud and clear from your word. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would pull back the curtain, if you will, that the Holy Spirit would till up the fallow ground and make us ripe and rich to hear your word. And Father, we pray for illumination, Lord. We ask that the curtain would be pulled back, and that sinners would see their hearts before you. And Lord, that it would cause us as believers to repent and to continue believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would leave here exulting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But Lord, if there is someone here or listening who has not come to the end of themselves, has not seen their sin in light of your law, in light of your perfect law, of your glory, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work to convict hearts and open eyes, Lord, that they may see the despair of their own works, and they would see the fully righteous works of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in the name of Jesus we pray all these things, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I will never forget the day, and I may have even mentioned this to you before, but I vividly remember it, and it is so struck a chord in my heart that I want to share it with you again. I was sitting at the back of a neighbor's fence. We were having a vacation Bible school for children and adults alike in North Omaha. Maybe not the best part of town. Maybe we'll say it like that. What some people would consider on the other side of the tracks. Sitting at the back of this fence, one of my friends is at the front, an intern among our church, an intern for pastoralship. Going to send him off to seminary, and he is sharing the gospel with all these people there, and he wants to make a confession to them. And he tells them, I want to tell you the worst sin I had ever done. And I believe at this time, his fiance was sitting there also. I thought, not a good idea in front of your fiance, because I know your life. I know some of your sin. You've told me. Don't tell her. Don't tell all these people. And he said, my worst sin is, and my heart about dropped. I said, he's going to do it. My worst sin ever is not loving God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength. And me, the pastor, goes like this. Oh, just that. And then I thought about it a little more. I was like, just that? Who am I to say that? I'm like, yeah, that is not only his worst sin, that's mine. Because I had in my mind, a picture in my mind about some kind of standard of man that puts a different kind of sin up higher. Beloved, that is indeed the greatest sin, is not giving God all the glory and all the honor and all the praise and all the thanksgiving that is due his name. That is sin. And with that in mind, I want us to consider Romans chapter 2 and where we've gotten so far. And the way that Paul, even in this passage, he is not only revealing to the Gentiles, even he says the Gentiles that are without the law, but also those Jews who have the written law of God. And he wants to show them, we're going to see in our text today, that the law judges everyone. The law judges everyone. No matter what culture you're from, no matter what society you're from, no matter what time period you live in. Sometimes when we think about the greatest, most heinous sin was that sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? That's Genesis chapter 19. Let's not also forget Genesis chapter 6. Way before the giving of the law. In Genesis chapter 6, it says that violence and great wickedness and sin was so great on the earth, so much so that God says he is going to judge the entire earth, the entire world. And he tells Noah to go and build a boat. And for 100 years, he builds a boat. And Noah, throughout all that, is testifying, God's going to judge. God's going to judge because of the great sin and wickedness of those on the earth. Let's remember too, before Noah built the ark, people lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And you can imagine how creative they got with their violence and their sin and their immorality, to the point where God says, I am going to wipe out and judge all the earth. And he's only going to take a few animals on the ark and start over with Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Do you believe the word of God? Many today in our time see Noah and the flood as some kind of fairy tale. Beloved, God did not mean Noah and the ark to be a fairy tale. No more than God, when he tells us a story of Adam in the garden, disobeying God, that it brought in sin and death through what Adam did. And it is a tragedy. Look with me at Romans chapter 2. Look with me at verse 12. He says, he starts with the word for. And we're going to get past that first word, but I do want us to note that this is a continuation of what he has said before. That it is linked to that which comes right before when he says to those who by patience in verse 7 in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. That's all you have to do. Do the law and you will get eternal life. We saw that last week. It's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said to the rich young man, keep the commandments and you will have eternal life. And the man went away sad because he had many possessions. In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, he says, but for those who are self-seeking, they do not obey the truth, but instead they obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath. And there will be fury, and there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. And it ends with verse 11, where it says, God shows no partiality. God doesn't take a bribe. God will not judge you based on what lineage you're from, your heritage, your background, your economic status, how bad you had it in your house. You know, a lot of times kids want to go, well, you just don't understand my parents. You don't understand how they treated me. And the parents are going, you don't know what my son was like. You know, he pointed the finger back the other way. And so we have blame shifting going on like this. Not my fault. Well, it's not my fault. Well, it's not my fault. That was what they were doing in the garden, right? Eve is like, Adam was pointing to Eve first, right? He's like, that woman that you gave me, it's your fault. He's blaming God. Terrible. They're all going like this. It's their fault. So he starts off verse 12 and he says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Now, when he refers to these kind of people, those that are without the law, he's talking about Gentiles. Doesn't say it, but those are the ones that don't have the law. He's talking about Gentiles. But in the same sentence, look what he says about the Jews. He says, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That idea is the Jew. The Jews have the law. They've been given the rich blessing of having the law of God. But God says he's not going to be partial. And so he continues that same argument here. There is no favoritism with God. Your good will not outweigh your bad. He is going to weigh you according to your works. And to claim that, you know, God is going to judge me by our works, that's not really a good thing. Because if you say, well, I just want God to be fair, and it wouldn't be fair unless God does X, Y, and Z. But beloved, if you want God to be fair, which he is going to be fair, what you get and what I get is strict justice. For God never, ever winks at sin. He is going to judge sin. And in our day and age, I don't know about you. Do you feel like you have to convince people when you're evangelizing? Do you have to convince people that they're sinners? Do you have to convince them that they have fallen short of God's glory? Do you have to remind them of what God's standard is? Because typically, what I find is that people want to say, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as, and they'll think of the most wretched person they can think of, Stalin or Hitler, or you just name that person, right? I'm not as bad as XYZ. And beloved, when we compare ourselves this way in a horizontal way, it violates the very standard of God. He is the standard we're going to see in this text. And God is going to judge all people by his standard and not ours. Flip over to the book of Romans, same book, in chapter 3. Many of you are familiar with Romans chapter 3, verse 23. If you don't have it memorized, memorize it. Memorize this verse. If you don't have this verse memorized, memorize this verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is ultimately where Paul wants to get to, is he wants to show that all have sinned, that there is none righteous, not even one. And he wants the Gentiles to understand that, and he wants the Jews to understand that there are none that live up to. He uses that word, all have sinned and fall short of what? What do we fall short of? We fall short of glory. Isn't that interesting? We fall short of God's glory, his majesty. Now, how does it say we're created? We are created in his image, right? That we might be like mirrors, if you will, reflecting God morally, ethically. That we may reflect who God is by our doings of the right thing. That is what it means to put his glory on display. Beloved, if you're sitting here today and if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that when we think about the image of God, Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. They were made in his image after his likeness to model godness, if you will, in their doing. When they sinned against God, that image of God was broken. It was twisted. It was gnarled. It was damaged. The image was broken. Why? Because people began to lie. People began to do corrupt things. People began to do great violence. Adam and Eve, right? Their first children, Cain and Abel. You bring those two words up and you go, oh, murder, murderer, killed someone. Not because they hurt him tragically. Why did Cain murder Abel? Do you remember? He was jealous. jealousy in his heart over his brother drove him to murder his brother. Consider that. They never had seen murder. God even warned Cain, don't be mastered by your anger. He did. And so what we see is we see the image of God not only broken and twisted and marred, and God's glory in that sense, as we reflect it, was broken and marred because of our sin. But if you are a Christian here today, the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4, they describe how we as believers in Christ, being united to Christ, being set free from our sin, are evermore becoming conformed to the image, to the perfect image of Christ, who is the glory of God. And we are now reflecting God in true righteousness and holiness, that glory, that image of God. Isn't that amazing? Remember what they did in Romans chapter 1. Because of our sin, because of the unrighteousness of man, they took the truth of God, and instead of worshiping him and honoring him and giving thanks to him, what do? It says they exchanged the glory of God. They exchanged the glory of immortal God for the images of man. And animals and birds and even the creeping things. Started worshiping snakes, scorpions, tarantulas, lizards, big lizards, I don't know. They started worshiping the things made instead of God. And the scripture says in Romans 2:12, for all who have, and he uses that big word, for all who have sinned without the law, even though these Gentiles don't have the law, Paul says they have sinned. They've sinned because in their hearts they know God, and it says they're trying to take that truth of him, trying to hold it down and suppress it and hold it down. And they are going to be judged anyway. He says, even though they don't have the law, they will also perish. Even though they don't have the law, without the law, they will perish. Here's our need from this passage in verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So maybe as we think about the Jews in light of this text, he says it's not enough to sit in the synagogue. It's not enough to hear the word of God. If you're sitting here today and you are hearing the word of God, it's not enough that you hear it. It is not enough that you know it. It's not enough that you clamp your Bible together and take it home with you. It's not enough for you to hear the word or to know the word. Who does he say is going to be justified? He says, the doers of the law will be justified. Now, that word justified is declared righteous. The doers of the law will be declared righteous. Anyone perfectly do the law and every law, dot, and tittle? None, Paul's going to get to. None do the law. But beloved, that's the standard for you. You must do the law to be declared righteous. You must do it. And it says, and that is those who do the law will be justified. Now, this word justified, some people want to say it's just as if I died justified. That's kind of cliche. It kind of sounds good, right? Has a ring to it. But that's not a justification. To be justified, it's not as if you died and bore the penalty, for we could never die and bear the penalty enough. And that's going to be the problem with those who think their righteousness is enough to get them into heaven. You see, what we need to be justified is declared righteous. So it's not as just as if I died, as if that would have been enough anyway. To be justified, you have to have done the law in every way. To be declared righteous. And one of the things that does, even in this text, is Paul has already told us that the good news is the righteousness of God. It's the power of God that comes to us that saves us. How do we get benefit from that? By faith. You're saved. Not your doing, but another's. See, when you think about eternal life comes by doing the works of the law. True or false? You'd be like, man, I don't know. I hate when you ask me true false questions. Depends on what you mean, right? You must do the law to be justified. And we all stand condemned because the law condemns us. But Jesus, right? He is the righteous one. He is the holy one. He is the human being who is the holy one, who obeyed the law of God in every way. He is who you need. You are actually saved by his works. Not only in his life, but in his death. Let's consider for a minute. We're not going to get there today, but in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul contrasts Adam's disobedience and Jesus's obedience. Now, we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah being wiped out by fire, brimstone, sulfur, the very fire of God. We talked about the flood, the very judgment of God. All the wicked and the violent being wiped out by water, God's judgment. Let's go back a little further to the garden. It matters that Adam was a real person. God gave him one command, right? What did God tell him? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You would think that's easy. You can eat of all the trees in the garden, all of them. I mean, just go through your mind at all the kinds of fruit you could eat. And God says, you can't eat from this one tree. That's it. And the implication was the reward would be if you obey, you get to partake of the tree of life. And the sanctions are if you disobey, death because of your sin. And not only death for Adam, but it also meant death for his wife because of Adam. It also meant banishment from the garden. It also meant banishment from the tree of life. It also meant curse on the whole world. Beloved, we stand under the curse of God because of what Adam did. The whole world is cursed and lies under the curse because of that one law that Adam was given that he broke. And the idea is this: when you think of that sin, Adam took of the fruit. It says Eve took it first and she ate, right? Now who's standing right next to her? Adam, the king, the man that's supposed to protect his wife and the garden, sits back and lets his wife take of the fruit that God said, "Do not eat of this fruit." And it was God claimed that it was the man's fault. It was the man's fault. You see, when they saw the fruit and it was to make one wise of understanding, and when they gave their allegiance up to Satan and disbelieved God's word, God's clear word, it led to sin. And you see, sin is unbelief. It's not believing what God says. It's abandoning what God says. It says in Galatians 4:4 that Jesus was born under the law. He was born under the law to redeem sinners so that he might win us, that he might purchase us by his life. Isn't that glorious? That is so awesome. We needed him to be the doer of the law. We needed him to keep the commandments. Let's consider, how is it Jesus kept all the law and all the commandments for us? I already mentioned Romans 5, the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. And for the very fact that both of them are paralleled in the context of Romans 5, the idea is Adam failed, brought death. But Jesus, Paul calls later, the last Adam or the second Adam. He does what the first Adam failed to do. And because of what he did, we get righteousness, because we need one to be a doer of the law to be justified before God. You cannot be justified before God by your works because you sinned. And I can say that to you because you're sitting here today and you're a human being. Then the word says all have sinned and have fallen short of his glory. So when you consider evangelizing, when you consider talking to someone, it doesn't matter who they are. If they're a highly esteemed professor of science, they're an astrophysicist, if they're a banker, if they are a very poor person, maybe they ride on a trash truck or, I don't know, dig ditches for a living. You can know that God is going to judge them and that they are not going to gain a right standing with God based on what they do. They must have a substitute. The only substitute is Christ. Look what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 about the Gentiles being guilty before God. And this would go all the way back truly to the garden. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law," that is, they don't have the law like the Jews. "When the Gentiles who do not have the law," it says, note in verse 14, "by nature, they do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." You know, every single group, every ethnicity of humans on the earth has some kind of code, as evil or as good as it may be. Whether they live in the jungles of the Amazon or in Papua New Guinea or the Siberian wilderness, the frozen tundra, no matter where they live, there's a code they live by, good, right, or not. And here it says that they do by nature what the law requires. Like, they know the difference between right and wrong. They may have it distorted a little bit, but they know the difference between right and wrong. And it says that they're not only going to be judged according to that and according to their conscience, but we can know from Romans 1 that the fact that we're all made in God's image, that without God, without Christ, we try to suppress that truth, but that we know what it is because Romans 1 says God has made it known to us. And so if you are doing evangelism and someone is trying to talk to you about right and wrong or justice or good and evil, you can put this idea of justice to them and discover what do they think is just and right. Maybe if you're working with a complete atheist and something tragic happens, whether it's a genocide in Africa or whether it's a bombing that takes place in Gaza or Israel, and you talk to them about senseless violence or the eradication of a people group, yeah, and talk to them about what they think about that. I've talked to some people where they're so adamant, "This is so wrong." And I ask a guy, "Would you say it's evil what they did?" "Yeah, it's evil. Can't believe it." I'm like, "Oh, I got him now. He said it's evil. Only God's a standard of evil. How can this man say something that's evil unless he knows what is good?" But he knows it's evil. And I know he knows it's evil because he's been made in God's image. And so we can take God's word and we can help people understand their own conscience testifies that there is a God, and God has written his law on our hearts. God has written his law on our hearts. Look at verse 15. It says, "They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts." It says, by their claiming things are good and evil, and by doing the things that the law requires, having a code, things like that, God's word says they show that work of the law is written on their hearts. That fact that murderers deserve to die because they have committed evil and great sin. It says that their conscience will also bear witness, whether their conscience excuse them or whether their conscience accuse them. They are going to give an account to God. Look at verse 16. He says, this is when they're going to give an account. He says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. When we step back and we think there is going to be one who is to judge, Jesus is the perfect judge. He is a human being. He is the only righteous human being that obeyed God's law. And he is the one authorized to sit in judgment. And he has perfect knowledge of all things. And he will judge perfectly. And he will judge. Isn't it scary that God says he's going to judge the secrets of men? Ladies, that's for you too. He's going to judge the secret temptations of our hearts. He's going to judge every secret idea we've ever had. Everything is going to be exposed. There's going to be nothing hidden from God's sight. And I hope that's not comforting for you. One of the things that we see here, Paul is a skilled, he's like a skilled surgeon. What he's been doing, he's been peeling back the layers and he's been revealing to someone like a master surgeon. He's going to show you, you have cancer. He's going to do a PET scan or an MRI or whatever kind of scan you want to do. He's going to show you deep inside yourself that none stand against God's glorious standard. And he wants to unveil and reveal for all that we are all guilty and we need the perfect law keeper. You need a law keeper. And there's only one, and it's Christ. And if you're a Christian here today, I want to give you great hope and great courage because Jesus doesn't obey the law in a half-hearted way. He doesn't just keep some of the law for you, but your assurance is in the fact that he has kept the law in every way. And so if you want to sit here today and say, I am believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, Brother Clay, when I hear you read Romans 2:13, it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers, and I must do the law or I won't be justified. I want you to despair and say, I can't do that. And I want to say, you're right. And to point you to Jesus. He did it. So you, in one sense, it's not for you to do nothing as if now goes sin. But when you think about your assurance, you can jump in the hammock and you can pop in the recliner and lean way back on the works of Christ. You can fully lay out in all that he has done and go, oh, I am resting fully. Finally, completely, fully assured that Christ has done it all for your justification. Isn't that good? That is why we worship. And guess what? It's free. You can't buy it. You can't gain it any other way than through faith in Christ. You can't obey enough. You can't do enough. He says, look to my son and you will have everlasting life. Believe on the last Adam that did the work that God calls you to do. And you can't do it. Rest in him. That's the good news. That's where Paul's going. That's what he wants everyone to know. You need the law keeper because you are a lawbreaker like me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ is our glorious King. He is the last Adam. He is the one who has come and obeyed your law perfectly, not only fulfilling the law in his obedience, but also fulfilling your law as the sacrifice of himself, being the perfect high priest, being the king that knows the law and does the law for his people, being that sacrificial lamb that bears our sin, that bears the punishment we deserve, and that died in our place, bearing the curse, fulfilling the law for us. God, this is so great and glorious. We praise you for it today, Father, through the name of Christ, by faith alone. But Lord, if there is anyone who here who doesn't believe in Christ, who is banking on how good they can be, that is banking on how much money they can give you, or is banking on their heritage or how much they know the Bible, Lord, I hope they would despair of that foolishness and that nonsense. They would come under the direction of your holy word and seek their only refuge in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the holy and righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to be born under the law, that we may have everlasting life through him. Father, it's in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.